الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. One of the aspects of the American dreams is to try to make it into what they call the 1%. And by modern standards, that 1%, whether you know it's old money or new money, I guess, regardless, on average, they have a household income of roughly $400,000 and a net worth of about $10 million. So, I mean, most people are never going to see that type of money, right? Even if they're physicians, that's, I mean, an incredible amount of wealth. And there's actually people who have looked very much in detail and done an analysis of the lifestyle patterns of individuals who live this very elitist lifestyle. And, you know, there is overlap between what you see in Papa's giving a talk right now. Go, Mama. Okay. Thank you, Jenna. So there is a overlap between what you see in the annals of social media and Instagram posts and whatnot and real life. It's not completely concordant, but there is overlap. And there's differences also between whether or not you look at people who are rich in the previous generations and millennials, which occupy the, you know, the 1%. The millennials typically tend to be a lot more focused on experiences, and they actually have written this, that they're actually much more focused on trying to get that, you know, picture perfect post that they can share with everyone else, which again goes to show that a lot of the focus, at least in modern times, for people who live these lives of luxury, is it's not internalized. It's about getting validation, about getting approval, about showing off, and you know, it's a very subtle line sometimes between sharing your happiness with others and trying to get attention from others. And oftentimes, as those two blur, it tends to lean a lot more on the side of attention. So I mean, there's differences in the type of houses that they live in. There's differences in the type of things that they purchase or they spend on, and a lot of their spending is on, you know, some of the same things that just normal people will spend on. So, you know, they eat food. We'll eat food. So fine dining though, but they'll spend a lot more on food. And one of the reasons that they track these things is because, you know, they want to know how to be able to market to that crowd. So it's very granular, but like they are five times more likely to make a purchase of a luxury SUV than a normal person. That their average house that they will buy will be above $600,000. You know, in the vast 92% of cases. Well, whereas if you look at the average median house price of an average American, it's going to be like in the 190s. So there, and the more you read about this, there are small areas of overlap. You know, they say that they sort of live in a different type of orbit. And there was an article, I think, in Sage Publications that also sort of chronicles the life of these individuals who live in the strata. And they actually make an effort to what they call a secessionary behavior, where they want to segregate themselves from everyone else. So they live in gated neighborhoods. They have their own social clubs. And, you know, as one person I met this one financial guy, and he said, you know, rich people like to live around rich people. And when people see that, right, people who don't have, the haves, have-nots see the people who have, quote-unquote, then somewhere inside they aspire for that. And it's not just about, it's not just so simple as, oh, well, I want a nice house and drive a nice car. It's an entire package that comes with it, you know, that, you know, your designer coffees and your teacup puppies and, you know, the yoga pants and, you know, hitting the gym and having this perfect body and being able to hold an intelligent conversation and being well-read, you know, with the in the arts. There's this sort of this, I forgot who it was. It was, I think one of the, I think his name was Ernst, who, he was at Yale, I think, and after he graduated, he got into the finance at a time, which was sort of fortuitous, and he ended up making a lot of money before there was an economic boom. And so he probably had a net worth of maybe 40 to 60 million by around the time that he found his wife. And the way that his wife was, she was, you know, sort of a liberal arts type of, this is back in the 40s, 50s. He eventually went on, I think, to try to acquire the Washington Post. But, you know, his wife that he met, her daughter would describe her as, you know, remarkably beautiful, intelligent woman. And so, you know, she what she brought to the table was sort of this culture and, you know, intelligence, and he would sort of be a sponsor for her to continue that. She was sort of a freelance writer, and so she would create like this social environment within the home, you know, teaching the children sophistication and fineries and the art of fine living, which includes things like philanthropy, so on and so forth. But when, you know, people see that, you know, that whole package, it's sometimes very attractive. You know, and in this day and age, a lot of places where you find that type of, quote-unquote, we call it, another word for that is thakafa, is civilization. So it's not just crass money, but there's a certain level of civility. So people will typically say, you know, the Western world, and that includes Europe and the United States, the developed world, that there's a lot of thakafa, right? There's a lot of depth and civilization. And people gravitate towards that, and they try to imitate that. And it's so powerful. It's very, very powerful, down to the fact, like, you know, in Pakistan, there'll be some people who will not drink a cup all the way to the bottom, and they'll purposely waste some because it looks too needy, so to speak. I mean, there's subtle infiltration, you know, about, you know, speaking to another individual recently, like he said, my father, he was like basically Indian, but he was white. And he didn't even let us, growing up, be exposed to the Urdu language because that was a sign of being backwards. And everything that was British was a sign of advancement in civilization. Even though he was very religious, right? He was involved in, I think, Jamaat-e-Islami or something like that. And, you know, he had his connection to Islam, but there was, you know, what we call mar'ub, that it had sort of, there was an element of nemesis where people are overtaken by that. But one of the things, and this is across the board, that people are captivated with this idea of, you know, trying to adopt this type of lifestyle. And again, I want to iterate, it's not about just being rich. It's about this whole sort of total package and aspiring for that. And one of the questions that a person has to ask is this really a life that is that beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is this how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us? Is that how He meant for us to live? Is that how He meant for us to be? And, you know, if you want to know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thinks, why don't we see what He says about it, right? Instead of us speculating about it. And if you look at the Arabic word for luxury, the word is taraf, right? Taraf with a ta. And so, you know, there's several verses that talk about luxury in the Quran. So one of the verses comes in Surah Al-Waqiyah. أَصْحَابُ الشِّمَالِ مَا أَصْحَابُ الشَّمَالِ فِي سَمُومٍ وَحَمِيمٍ وَظِلٍّ مِّن يَحْمُومٍ لَا بَارِدٍ وَلَا كَرِيمٍ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about those people who are going to Jahannam. They're the people of the left hand. And talks about the terrible punishments in the hellfire. That there's a scorching wind and burnt like water that will scald you. And black smoke. And there's no coolness there. And it's so hot. But and then when he talks about these people, how does he talk about them? About how they were before when they were in the dunya. He says, "Innahum kanu qabla thalik." Indeed, before that, what were they like in their previous life? He uses only one word to describe them. He says, "Mutrifin." They were indulged in luxury. Now we'll talk about this a little bit later. It's not luxury itself that's inherently evil. So it's sort of sinful luxury. Is that people who generally live a life of luxury, these people, generally speaking, will be involved in sin, both in the acquisition of that life of luxury and in enacting and continuing that life of luxury. They're going to go places and do things that they're not supposed to do because they have the ability to do so. And because they feel so powerful, they feel so wealthy, and they feel they can do whatever they want, they know there's different spiritual diseases that also come to these individuals. So by and large, as a group, right, this is we talk about in medicine, there are certain at-risk groups. So this is an at-risk group for Jahannam, is the people who live this life of luxury. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, another verse in Surah Al-Mu'minun, there's actually two places. The first place, I think, is in Ayah 33, where he says, وَأَطْرَفْنَاهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. And we made them, وَأَطْرَفْنَاهُمْ, we made them live a life of luxury in Hayat al-Dunya, in the life of the world. And about 30 ayahs later, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, حَتَّى إِذَا أَخَذْنَا مُتْرَفِيهِمْ بِالْعَذَابِ, until we take the luxurious ones. Literally, they're just referred to as the luxurious ones. بِالْعَذَابِ, with punishment. إِذَا هُمْ يَجْعَرُونَ, and then they start to make dua. And then in another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا فِي قَرْيَةٍ مِّن نَذِيرٍ إِلَّا قَالَ مُتْرَفُوهَا إِنَّ بِمَا أُرْسِلْتُمْ بِهِ كَافِرُونَ, that we did not send to a people, to a township, from a warner, illa qala mutrafuha, except the people who used to live in luxury, and these were people of power, people of privilege, that they said, inna bima ursiltum bihi kafirun, they denied the messengers. And this is sort of the nature of wealth in living a life of luxury, because they don't feel motivated. They don't feel motivated to respond to the call. And there's a certain level of hardness that comes into the heart in just living like that. In another verse, فَلَوْلَا كَانَ مِنْ الْقُرُونِ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ أُولُو بَقِيَّةٍ يَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْفَسَادِ فِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِمَّنْ أَنْجَيْنَ مِنْهُمْ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about those people who, from nations past, that weren't there people who would stand up and warn from people from doing things that were going to create fasad in the earth. And really, those people who will do this, the people who are wise, ulu baqiyya, are very few, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has had saved them. But generally, people are too scared, impassioned. They lack passion. They're not motivated. They're too scared to actually say anything and to enjoin good and forbid evil. In fact, I was speaking to one of the youth recently, and they were telling me that if they say something wrong, and if you don't really join in on their impermissibility, then you get labeled as, all these different things. And it's this fear of being labeled as, that overzealot, or being labeled as, the rude one, that, you're not joining with us, so that's rude. It's just changing the things which are good and making them look bad. So then they're almost requiring you to compromise your principles to sort of fit in. And that's what we see, that these people, that these people who live in this life of luxury, they don't have this, we were on the other verse, that so calling people towards good, it's a tough thing. إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِّمَّنْ أَنْجَيْنَا مِنْهُمْ وَاتَّبَعَ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا. But the people who did zulm, what did they follow? مَا أُتْرِفُوا فِيهِ, the life that they were luxurying, that they were living in luxury with, they followed that. وَكَانُوا مُجْرِمِينَ, and they were from the criminals. So there's a sort of a, and what comes after that is, وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ لِيُهْلِكَ الْقُرَىٰ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to destroy a town or the towns بِذُلْم, based on their transgression, based on their oppression, based on the zulm that they do. وَأَهْلُهَا مُسْلِحُونَ, while their people are muslih. And أَصْلَهَا usually who are people, are those people who try to do, I mean, it's translated as righteous, but these are people who are in the process of islah. So there's a lot of very nuanced spiritual points to be made about this verse. And so in the interest of time, I'm just going to hit on one or two of them. But one of those things is that we see that وَاتَّبَعَ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا, so the people who did zulm, they followed مَا أُتْرِفُوا فِي, that the life of luxury that they were in. And that's one of the spiritual maladies that comes with living in elitist lifestyles. And it takes, you feel that you're in control, but it actually takes over you. And then the second part, وَكَانُوا مُجْرِمِينَ, and they were from the mujrimeen. So qallama, how rare it is that a person can live that life of luxury and live that life of wealth and live that life of elitism and not end up being amongst the mujrimeen. It's a corrupting, it has a corrupting influence. And so like I said, it doesn't mean it's 100%, but it's definitely high, high risk for a person to chase after that. And one of the other things that happens, وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ لِيُهْلِكَ الْقُرَىٰ بِظُلْمٍ وَأَهْلُهَا مُصْلِحُونَ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't wipe out these people with their zulm and they're doing islah. So there's a subtle thing here, and you have to join this with the ayah that we saw before about حَتَّى إِذَا أَخَذْنَا مُتْرَفِيهِمْ بِالْعَذَابِ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed those nations with azab, and those were the mutrafihim, those people who are indulged in luxury. So over here he's saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that He's not going to destroy them, right, with zulm. So it's not, the zulm was not enough to destroy them, وَأَهْلُهَا مُسْلِحُونَ, and while they're trying to correct themselves and be righteous. But that is the problem with living in an elitist lifestyle. That whole lifestyle is that when you live that, you lose the fervor to correct yourself. It has a numbing effect. Right, that's I guess the one way to say, and that it numbs you, and you know, that's not to say that there's not, you know, people who are quote unquote living that lifestyle, but they don't want to be good or don't say that they want to be good, but generally, if you look at them, they're all talk, they don't do anything. Right? Yeah, I'm gonna get serious about my deen. I'm gonna do this. Nothing happens. The only thing happens is they increase themselves in the dunya, and so. I know people were always attracted to luxury, but we find from these verses that generally living that life of elitist luxury, and it's particularly that lifestyle, not just wealth in and of itself, leads to jurm, and it's also vice versa. People who are criminals also and who engage in sin also are led into this life. So it works like in this vicious cycle. And the other spiritual insight we said that it bars from people from becoming people of islah. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا أَرَدْنَا أَن نُهْلِكَ قَرْيَةً, that when you want to destroy a nation, a people, أَمَرْنَا مُتْرَفِيهَا, that we made in charge the people of luxury. فَفَسَقُوا فِيهَا, and so then they made fisk within it. Again, generally, just to clarify, it's not the wealth itself that was haram, but it's, you know, it's like lazim malzum almost. These two things generally travel together. People who are in itraf and they are arrogant and they are showing off and then they exceed the bounds and they engage in sin. Those are the people being referred to. But they generally tend to aggregate within the subgroup of individuals. So what is it? Amarna mutrafiha, that we made them in charge. Fafasaku fiha, and then they committed fisk. So generally what you will see is that life of luxury leads to a life of fisk. In another verse, وَأَطْرَفْنَاهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا, we talked about this as well. And this is something that, you know, I tasted myself in along my own spiritual journey. They said, no, you're growing up, you're fed these type of very subtle images and they become a part of you and you don't even realize. So you think, oh, I'm going to get married and then we're going to do this cool thing and we're going to, you know, sit and have coffee and, you know, you're just trying to, you know, Starbucks and talk about interesting things like intellectualism and this and that. But then when you see that engaging in that type of behavior bars you from a higher spiritual reality. Now, look, some people just live their life like that, and they're just going to live like that. I'm not saying that it's haram, but it bars you from going to the next spiritual level. Right? That much is very clear. Because that's not the lifestyle that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intended for the believers. And, you know, Brooks in 2000, he already talked about this, what he called, you know, these latte towns. And these were places where you get, you know, organic groceries and, you know, boutiques and handmade furniture, upscale retail in these magnificent settings. And, you know, I've been to neighborhoods like that, and it's like everyone walks around and they're all beautiful and they have these shiny cars and perfect bodies and good education. And then, you know, it's attractive and you actually feel like there's something that comes and you feel like lesser, you feel inferior, feel out of place with your scraggly beard, and you know, you're just wearing your kurta and walking around and you're like, what am I doing here? But then you have to take a step back and say that, is this the life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants? And it's not, right? It's not, that's not the lifestyle. And one of the reasons that it's not the lifestyle is that when a person lives the life of luxury, it comes with so many spiritual diseases. It creates ghurur, it creates ghafla. And this is one of the things that shaitan destroys people with. Because, you know, if he can't take you to haram, then, you know, he'll say that, oh, there's nothing wrong with going and having, you know, coffee at Starbucks. I mean, I'm not saying anything about drinking or not drinking at Starbucks. There's nothing going in wrong with going and staying at, you know, five-star hotels and, you know, driving nice cars. So all of these are halal. So he'll try to get you, he can't get you to go to, he can't get you into haram, so he'll try to get you from, stop you from spiritual growth. And what happens is when you get into these things, they occupy your time and distract you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the righteous, he would say that it is enough of a sin, but not really technically a sin, to get for to engage in something that distracts you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, if you get into nasheeds, I mean, it's permissible, but then if you don't feel like listening to Quran anymore because you're always listening to nasheeds all the time, then you've become mahroom from the ni'mah of the Quran. And the same thing with this type of lifestyle. A person gets mahroom from engaging in and really tasting the deen with all of its beauty in many cases. And it creates takabur, it creates ujub and all of these other things. So a person should be very, very, very careful. And you know, this is something that I guess I had just come across experientially. And so when I was looking this up and looking at the Nusus, I found one beautiful hadith, and it was just like spot on. You know, I was like, wow, it's not like I'm just making this up in my mind. There is a reality to this. And this was a narration where this narrated from Mu'adh bin Jabal, and the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لَمَّا بَعَثَ بِهِ إِلَى الْيَمَنِ, when he sent him to, Rasulullah sallam sent him to Yemen, he said, إِيَّاكَ وَالتَّنَعُمْ, he said, be careful about luxury. Right? Be careful about living an easy life. فَإِنَّ عِبَادَ اللَّهِ لَيْسَ بِالْمُتَنَعِمِينَ, but because indeed the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are not people who live lives of tana'um. They're not sitting there, you know, reclining on, you know, these thrones and sipping, you know, lemonade with, you know, orange peels on, in there, and, you know, just reading a book and just complete the ghafla. That's not, I mean, that's not the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us, you know. And when the Prophet ﷺ was given a choice, he chose to be a prophet that was a servant than a prophet that was a king. His poverty was voluntary. And if you look generally at, you know, at the righteous in the West, you see that they're not, at least in my experience, they're not. One of the things that I've seen is that they don't aspire for this Western lifestyle. They actually sort of have an aversion to that. And so, I mean, they do this. Some of them will, you know, teach in madrasa. Some of them will be teaching Quran. Some of them will be doing work of deen. Some of them have a normal day job. They have different things that they do. They all will have sort of a focus on their children. They have a focus on their deen. But one of the things that you see in common is this, almost this allergy to sort of chasing that type of thing. That's not to say that they might not drive a nice car. That's not to say they might not have a nice vacation. But that's not what they're about. And when they engage in that, that's just because something that they like. It wasn't about chasing a lifestyle, right? I guess that's what I'm saying. So when a person develops this view of chasing that lifestyle of taraf, it's like oil and water. such people, right, it influences their Islam, infuses the view of Islam, and it literally will stifle a person's Islamic growth. So this is one of the major harms of imitating this Western lifestyle. So it's not so simple as that, oh, just walking around in a topi and a thobe, and then not automatically you become Islamic. No, it's not about that. But for many people, that's an abdication, right? That's an exoneration internally of trying to look a certain way, live a certain way, act a certain way. And all of those things tend to aggregate and are enriched in people who aren't believers, right? You don't see, right, if you were to think about the awliya and mashayikh in this, what comes to mind? You don't necessarily think about them, you know, just sitting there on the, you know, tennis court, playing tennis all day or something. I mean, that's not what you see people who are striving for deen. You know, I remember talking to Sheikh Hussein when he bought this one house and then he had to remodel it. It was sight unseen. And I remember when he bought it, then he went in and it needed a lot of work. So, you know, he put some work into it. And then I still remember what he said to me. We were just talking. He said, "Maulana, if it was..." And at that time, you know, it was a really small house. And literally, there was like on top of each other's head. But at that time, I mean, we were still students. So it looked like, wow, this is a really nice house, mashallah. Because it had nice flooring done and it was a nice kitchen. And we're like, wow. And he said, "Maulana, if it was up to me, I just live in a one-bedroom apartment. Like, what do I care?" You know, he said, "But I just want a place which is comfortable for my family for the next 5 years, so I don't have to think about it." So there is a certain sense, you know, internally, that this is not what we're about. And, you know, Jabir bin Abdullah radiallahu anhu, he said in one narration that, you know, there's a bedding for a man, and there's a bedding for his wife, and the third bedding for his guest, and the fourth is for shaitan. Right? If we just sort of look in another hadith, إِنَّ الْبَذَاثَةَ مِنَ الْإِمَانِ إِنَّ الْبَذَاثَةَ مِنَ الْإِمَانِ, that a simple life is from iman, right? And obviously the things that are clearly not permissible is living a life of luxury, which involves bragging and boasting and sinning and all of those things, yes. But then also realizing that aspiring for a lifestyle that distracts us from our real goal in life, and that puts us at risk for multiple spiritual diseases, and because, you know, so how few are the people who the dunya is in their hand and not in their heart, right? It's very, very few. And it bleeds, right? That's just the nature of these things. So there's a blessing in simplicity. And we should always keep the ideal where the ideal should be, which is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right, that is the ideal lifestyle. And his lifestyle, if you look at it, was one of humility. It was one of sacrifice. It was one about doing things and helping people and doing things were meaningful. And it was definitely not one which was full of 1,000,001 distractions about things that make no difference to anyone else. Like, what is the next post that you're going to make, or what car do you drive? Or, you know, he didn't even know what food there was in the house. He'd have to come and ask his wife, what is there to eat? He didn't even know if there was food or not, you know, on days. He was that disconnected. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to disconnect from the dunya in such a way that allows us to connect with Him. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.